right. I'm so looking forward to today because this is the first Sunday of the year, right? The first year. 2024. It's like we get an opportunity to do it over again, right? Don't you want to do over about certain things in your life, right? Yeah. In golf, what do they call that? A mulligan. To get a mulligan, right? Mulligan must have messed up a lot of times if it got named after him, right? All right. So in the coming weeks and months, I want to explore what it means to walk in the awe of God in 2024. What does the awe of God even mean when you hear that phrase, right? You might ask, well, it can't really be answered just in one message on a Sunday morning. It's going to take several messages on Sunday mornings because I want all of us to try to explore and grow in our understanding from God's perspective what this means. In essence, the awe of God is the fear of the Lord. Now, you might hear the phrase fear and Lord. Do they really go together? They may not make sense, do they? But yet they do. If you were to look at, I believe it's Isaiah 11, verse 3, when it talks about Jesus, he's the shoot that's coming up in verse 1. But in verse 3, it says that he will be one who walks in the fear of the Lord. Jesus was a man who walked in the fear of the Lord in the sense of, he says, I will not judge by what I see or the things I hear, like the rumors, but I'm going to judge from the heart, right? And Jesus, as Simeon had said when he lifted up Jesus at 8 days of age, he said, here's a boy who exposed the hearts of men. He knows our hearts. And so today, we want to consider what are the benefits of walking in the fear of the Lord that Jesus had and that others had in the coming weeks. So today we're going to look at Solomon to start out this series. So my first question here, the title is, you really don't know what you know until you do as you should do. Now I had another title, but it seemed very boring. So I went somewhat like a Dr. Seuss type of title today. And it will be understood as we go along. So here's my first question to you. If we're talking about Solomon, what made him wise? What made him wise? What comes to mind? The fear of the Lord. Uh-huh. He sought God. Anything else? He answered prayer. Answered prayer. He asked for wisdom, right? So first part was he actually acknowledged where he was at. He says, I don't have what my dad had. I need help. I need help to be the king that I need to be. So it was clear in his mind that he knew where the source of wisdom came from. It came from God, right? And so his heart was toward God, and he wanted to follow his father's instructions because his father said in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, he had said to him, he said, son, you need to faithfully follow God with all your heart and all your soul. And so one of the key things I want to point out about Solomon with what would make him wise is how he asked the question. He says, but I'm but a little boy in wisdom and experience. I do not know how to go out and come in. That is how to conduct business as a king. He knew he was a novice, right? And so he says, give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart. Two things. He didn't want to do it with his head. He also wanted to do it with his heart. And he says, so that I can discern between evil and good. Does that make sense? That's what made Solomon wise. Acknowledging who he was and asking for help. So Solomon was visited by God 3 different times. We see that in this chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Kings. Then later on in chapter 9, and then lastly in chapter 11. The first 2 times, God gave him warnings and conditions about how God's favor would work in his life. What do you believe were the conditions that he had for him to receive God's favor? Humility. Uh-huh. Anything else? Any idea? Well, let's look at then what it says in chapter 3, verse 14. And this is slide number 3. And it says, "And if you walk in my ways and obey my laws and commands, just as your father did, then I will give you a very long life." The key word being if. And he always made a comparison with his dad, David. David did something right in finishing well. In the second part from chapter 9, it says, "If you will walk before me," right, "in integrity of heart, and that you are obedient to do all that I have commanded you." It's right there on the screen, right? All that I've commanded you to do. Those were the conditions for Solomon to remain king, and that God's kingdomship would remain in that family line forever. So here's the next question. What made him foolish? Leaning on his own understanding. Yep, that's one of the things. What else? What else made him foolish? Being distracted. Okay, how was he distracted? Women, right? Lots and lots of women, right? So I believe it started when he married the Egyptian king's daughter. I don't know if that was really a good thing or a bad thing, but I get the impression that it wasn't, right? And so he made an alliance with Pharaoh. So the motive was to have an alliance with the king. It really had nothing to do with the daughter. And so the idea I get is a small compromise leads to more and bigger compromises. There's some wisdom right there. If you compromise on the small scale, watch out, because you're going to compromise on a bigger scale and you're going to do it more often. Okay? So we see that he followed his own heart. He married women from other nations. And the result was what? That his heart turned away from God and to the gods of the women he married. In other words, he became, as Mike said earlier, he became wise in his own eyes. He forgot his creator. And we see that when we look at the next slide on verse 5, on slide 5. There's a lot of verses there, 2 to 4, but the only part I want to read was this. He wasn't committed to the Lord his God with all his heart. And I love, again, it's added, as his father David. There was something about David's faithfulness in finishing well. Now, what happened during the third visit? The third visit is when God expressed his anger and he declared his punishment. He said what? "I'm going to tear away the kingdom from you, Solomon. But here's the thing. I'm not going to do it while you're alive. I'm going to do it when your son is the king." Why? Because of David. Because of David. He says, "I will surely tear the kingdom away from you, but for the sake of your father, David, I will not do this while you are still alive." Isn't it interesting that the faithfulness of one man after he's already passed away can extend to several generations later? Do you understand that your faithfulness, my faithfulness in our own generation can extend to our children's children's children? But also the opposite is true. Our unfaithfulness can go on, right? What does the word say? It says that he will punish them to the third and fourth generation, right? Our own sins will just, it'll be a generational sin. Or it could be a generational blessing. We get to decide what it's going to be, right? So how did his life end? How did Solomon's life end? Any idea? Most people think that he started out well and finished badly because he walked away from God. Is that the end of the story? No, it's not the end of the story. Though most, you know, if you read just 1 Kings, that's the impression you get. You get the impression that, okay, you blew it, it's done, it's gone. But if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, you realize that Solomon is pondering things. He's disillusioned with life. He is caught up in his own wisdom, and he's trying to sort out what really matters. What really matters, right? Does anyone enjoy reading the book of Ecclesiastes? Most of us probably don't, right? I read it like 3 or 4 times this past week. Not because I wanted to, but because I was trying to get to what's going on. So, but when if you look at it carefully, you find out that he did come back to God. And not only did he come back to God, he wanted other people to come back to God so that they would never let God go. And so by the last chapter, he comes to this conclusion on multiple times. And what's the conclusion? He says, remember your Creator. That's what he'd forgotten. He'd forgotten his Creator. Remember your Creator. Remember his role in your life. And he did it in several different ways, 8 different ways, if you actually look at verses 1 through 6. I read it multiple times. He talks about how the different ways you can remember your Creator. And so he finishes that chapter, verses 13 and 14, and this is what 13 says. Honor God and obey his commands. That's my final advice. This is the most important thing people can do. That's one translation. Another translation says this, and when it's all said and done, here's the last word. Worship in reverence the one true God and keep his commandments. For that is what God expects of every person. In other words, fear the Lord and obey him. Right? Didn't Jesus just say, hey, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's how you're going to demonstrate your love. That's how you're going to demonstrate that you're walking in my path. That's how you're walking in the fear of the Lord. That in the Psalms it says that that as you're walking down the path, I'm going to whisper behind you in your ear as to whether you're going to turn left or right or if you're going to go straight. Right? It's listening for his guidance and not going on my own. So here's the next question. What was Solomon's downfall? Now, you might think we've already answered this question, but I don't think we have. What was Solomon's downfall? Right? And here it is. He knew much more than what he was willing to obey. He knew much more than what he was willing to obey. He didn't live in a way that pleased God, according to 1 Kings 3:3. He knew what he should do. He just didn't do it. How many of us who have children have seen that pattern? They know better, but they don't do what they're supposed to do, right? Or you could say even us. How many of us know what to do, but we don't do it? No, we just don't do it, right? So he didn't honor God in every area of his life, as we saw that he mentions in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 6. Somewhere along the way, Solomon lost the fear of the Lord. Somewhere along the way, he lost the fear of the Lord. And when you lose the fear of the Lord, you know what happens? You lose the connection to God's wisdom. You lose the connection to God's wisdom. Because, see, that wisdom that God has, you know what it does? It has 2 particular benefits that I'm going to mention today. Either it's going to enrich your life, or it's going to help you prevent from doing the things that you shouldn't do. That the things that are going to undo you, that are going to unravel your life. That's what the wisdom of God does. And you maintain that only if you walk in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is considered the key to the treasure of his wisdom and his delight. The key to the treasure is the fear of the Lord. And then that's Old Testament. Let's go on to the New Testament for a minute. What did Jesus say about the man who built his house on the sand? He says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, I'm going to do the opposite right now. Everyone who hears these words of mine, put them in practice, is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And then the opposite is, he who hears these words but doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man. Does that describe Solomon right there? Right? And what does it say? It's like putting your house on the sand and what? It's going to crash and be gone. I've seen, we used to live in Virginia Beach, and especially when we would look at video clips from houses that were in the Outer Banks, which is in North Carolina. It's a strip of land that's basically an island connected by bridges. And you can see when the hurricanes would come in, the houses would pound with water. The water just boom. And before you know it, they're all on stilts. Before you know it, it goes, and it's gone. And in the water it goes. So many things like that can happen when you don't listen. So why do I bring up the story of Solomon? See, because I myself have been convicted by this, and I've been looking at my level of obedience to see if it matches my level of my knowledge of God's word and about his presence. That's what the Lord has been dealing with me for the last month or so. And see, when I look at that, I find that my life sometimes falls short. And if we were all to examine our lives, we'd probably feel the same. See, because I know what God's word says. You know, I've been studying and reading his word for over 40 years. I know what it means to follow him. But the question is, do I do it? I'm called to pray without ceasing, but how often do I pray? I'm called to rejoice always and to give thanks in everything. But am I complaining more than I'm giving thanks? If they were both put on a scale, which one's going to weigh more, my giving thanks or my complaining? Now, here's a quick confession. You might find it humorous, but it's kind of humiliating to me. Yesterday, Judy bought some groceries, and she brought them home, and I was helping her unpack the groceries. And as we were unpacking them, I saw a box of tea that she really likes. Now, I could have just asked the question, hey, honey, did you buy me any peppermint tea? But I didn't ask the question. I said, what? No peppermint tea? You see, I wasn't asking. I was insinuating. I was accusing. I was complaining, right? And my wife says, if you would look before you speak, you would see that I have the box of tea. You see, her heart was toward me, and she bought me tea just like she bought herself tea. But I was too quick with my tongue. I was too quick to complain instead of inquire, right? Inquire sounds more sophisticated than complaining, doesn't it? Complaining is not, that's bad. Okay, so here's the thing. Does my obedience equal my knowledge of him and his word? Do my habits demonstrate the identity that I desire to have in my life? These are the kind of questions I'm asking myself. And they're not easy questions. They're hard questions. And they're sometimes questions I do not want to face. Can I get a witness? Paula, where's my witness, Paula? Come on. I haven't heard you today. All right. So the scripture says that Jesus had a custom of getting up early before the sunrise, going to a solitary place to pray, right? We see that in slide 10, I believe. I'm not sure if it's up there. Yep, it's there. All right. So here's the thing. I desire for my habits to declare something. And so I'm making it public to you what my habits want to declare to you and to God and to myself. I want my habits to declare that I am a man of prayer. Two, I am a man of the word. And three, I am a man of worship. How do they show up in my life? Are they part of my routine as established habits? I love it when Jim speaks, because he talks about what him and Becky do when they have those laminated cards, and they talk about, this is what we do. This is how we start out our morning. You know, what are the habits that we do to start out our morning? What are the habits that we do to end our day? You know, I was listening to Bill Johnson. He says, every night before I go to bed, I go through the Lord's Prayer. And every morning when I get up, I go through the Lord's Prayer. So, when a new year begins, I start to examine where I'm at and what I'm currently doing. Don't you want to do the same? Don't you, you know, a new year gives us a new opportunity to start to look at what is going to be different this year than it was last year. How does 2024 look like in my growing and knowing God? So here's a quick question. How do you measure your spiritual growth? How do you measure your spiritual growth? Is it by what you've learned, or is it by what you've obeyed? Let me say that again. How do you measure your spiritual growth? Is it by what you've learned, or is it by what you have obeyed? Jesus said, what counts is what we put into practice, right? We saw that earlier. What counts is what we put into practice. And then Paul tells the Philippians, he says, just do what I do, right? He says, and these are the things that you should do. What you learned, received, heard, and saw in and through me, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't it interesting that when you walk the way you're told to walk, peace comes. Here's an interesting quote from the book called From Megachurch to Multiplication. In traditional American churches, obeying is not the goal. We move on once we've learned, not once we've obeyed. And obedience looks like this. Learn one thing, do one thing, then move on. Don't learn the second thing until you've done the first thing. And so don't move on until you have obeyed. It's very simple, and yet it sort of smacks me in the face. Does that do it to you? Right? It's okay. You'll get over it. Right? Because the Lord can heal that red mark. Right? So, and sometimes we make it so complicated. We make it so complicated, but the Lord is just, maybe just one simple question. What is that one thing? What's that one thing God asked you to do that you haven't done? Start there. Say, Lord, but there's so many things in so many ways I have not obeyed you. Just ask him. Holy Spirit knows what's first, what's second. He's very patient with you, right? Because doesn't the fruit of the Spirit say he is patient, that he's loving, that he's kind, that he's joyful? He's joyful when he says, hey, let's talk about that one thing. He's joyful. He's gentle, right? He's faithful. And he practices self-control with each and every one of us every day. Did you know that? He practices self-control with you. He doesn't go like, psh, the way all of us want to go, psh, to somebody, right? So here it is. What is that first thing God is asking me to do? And it might look, I have 7 different questions. One of them might apply to you. Maybe all of them will apply to you. I don't know. But you guys can decide what those are. Here are the questions. Is it keeping that appointment with him on a daily basis? Meaning, is that keeping that appointment with God on a daily basis? Maybe that's the way he wants you to be faithful and obedient. Is it praying for the people in your circle every day? Is it looking to encounter Jesus as a person when you read your Bible? Or do you look at your Bible only to get information and grow in knowledge? Number four, is it to engage God and find him? I want to find God when I'm alone and with him in worship. Are you finding God alone in worship? Today, I believe we found God together as we worshiped. Is it to hear his voice, to speak to you about himself, to know his character better, and about who you are? Or is it sharing with someone about how God has been faithful to you? Who is the person that you're going to share the good news, the testimony of how God's been faithful in your life in 2023? Or is it asking someone if you could just pray with them about the one thing that's just burdening their heart? Sometimes people just need somebody to pray with them to say, I really care, and God cares. So today, Austin, would you come up front? I want to ask the question, what's the one thing, Lord, that you wanted me to obey? What's that one thing? It's just one thing. You can do it the second and the third and the fourth later on. But just the one thing. What's the one thing? Maybe you need time to ask God about that. And I want to give you that time to do that. I would love it if you would come to the altar and ask God that one thing. Austin is going to sing that last song about the fact that open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, and that he is holy. And I'm telling you, I myself need to go to the altar and ask the Lord about the one thing. So as Austin plays, how many of you can either do it from your seats or you can do it at the altar. But if you, like me, need to go to the altar and ask the Lord, what is that one thing? Then please join me. And we'll do this for a few minutes while the song plays. And then we'll come back and dismiss. Are you about ready? He's not quite ready yet. But that doesn't stop you from getting up and going. We have these altars right here. Thanks to Phil and Alice, we have these nice cushy things for our knees that where we can just bow down before the Lord. And if for the moment, cut my mic so that no one hears what I'm praying at. Greatly appreciated. Thank you. Or at your seats, whether you're sitting down or bowing down.
Oh.